Please bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we need your healing. We ask you to open the eyes of our hearts that we might see your word, what you would have us see for our lives today. We ask you to open the ears of our spirit that we would hear your voice and be willing to be changed, to follow you, to serve you. For all that is on our hearts, we lift them up to you and ask you to bring us your peace. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I was preparing this message that continues our series on New Wine, New Life, it occurred to me that as we're reading the stories of Jesus in the Gospels, that you have to notice that one thing seldom changes, and that is that everyone who meets Jesus does change. They change their mind, their heart, their health, their understanding of God, their future, and so on. Now, I said seldom because there are exceptions. There are people who refuse to change, like the rich young ruler who refused to give up his stuff and his old life when he got the opportunity to follow Jesus. And some of these Pharisees, who Jesus called hypocrites and whitewashed tombs, like the guy who was complaining that Jesus did a miracle for a woman on a Sunday. Saturday there, but he called them whitewashed tombs because something had died inside them long ago. And that makes change pretty much impossible. But for everyone else, for those who desired or even least expected, God creates miraculous changes whenever people encounter Jesus, like the 10 lepers who asked to be healed, or the blind man that Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" Or even the disciples learning to believe in Jesus and trust in God. There has to be a desire for change, which requires a willingness to be changed. We may want change. Oh, sure, it'd be great to change this thing in my life, but are you really willing to go to that place? For us, that means a recognition within ourselves that something is wrong, a conviction that something needs to change in us. Could be a hurt to be healed, a grief to be comforted, a sin to be forgiven, an attitude to be altered, an addiction to be freed from, faith to be renewed, a relationship to be restored, a new future to be found. It goes on and on. Whatever the change is we need, dare we come close enough to Jesus for it to happen? But whatever the need, and no matter how wondrous the change might be, change is hard, and it costs us a lot. And we often fear it, because life would be different, and we can't be certain if we're going to like that new life. Or we fear it because we know we need it so desperately, and that can make us afraid that we won't get what we ask for. So we stop asking. We quit praying, which means to stop believing that we can change, and so we don't change. I've often used this quote from Peter Scazzaro's book, Emotionally Healthy Churches. It's a wonderful book. He said, "We change our behavior only when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than our fear of changing." We change our behavior only when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than our fear of changing. And he adds, "Unless and until we are transformed from our pain, we will continue to transmit it to others." You could say that's like every case of domestic violence, for instance, is transmitting our pain to others. But we've all tried 100 times to change something unhealthy in ourselves or to heal a hurting relationship, only to have that pain persist or even the problems get greater. And that failure causes us to give up hope of really being healed and keep our hearts hidden in the dark, where no one can see our hurt or our fear, and we don't have to look at it. That makes getting close to Jesus pretty dangerous, because he can heal with a touch or just a look of love or a word of grace. So if you dare to get close, if you dare to pray, something will change in you. Look at me with me at a man who was literally locked inside his own darkness, and at a woman who was imprisoned in her own pain. In Mark 8, Josh read for us that Jesus had come to the town of Bethsaida, where some friends or family had brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch him, clearly because they had heard of his power to heal. Now there is the ask, like the lepers asked. And we assume it was the blind man's wish. Now, I chose this text because, unlike the formerly blind Bartimaeus or the blind man in John 9, this healing is the one that is in the Gospels that is not instantaneous. Jesus does what is common at the time, and he spit on his fingers and he applied saliva to this man's eyes. Sounds a little gross now, but it was commonly done. At first, the man can see objects only dimly, like distorted shadows. So, unlike any other healing, Jesus has to touch his eyes again, at which point the man is healed and he can see clearly. What happened here? Was Jesus having a bad day? Was the force not with him at that point? Or was this man's blindness a lot more serious than a problem with his eyesight? Mark goes to great lengths to describe what happened here. He said the blind man looked intently and his eyesight was restored. That's all that was necessary to say, I think. But then he adds, and he saw everything clearly. What did he see clearly? Just objects? Or something deeper, from somewhere deep inside the darkness that had taken hold of his heart? There had been no hope, no help, no light, no love in his life. All his life he had been told by people that he had been cursed by God, that he was worthless, tainted, a sinner, and to be avoided as much as a leper. And he believed it all. It was all that man could see. The darkness, not just around him, but within him. And even with this miraculous healing touch and spit of the Son of God, he couldn't see clearly even when his eyes were first opened. He still looked through the lenses of his pain, his darkness, his lostness, this broken image of himself. That's what he could see. But then he looked intently, desperately desiring the healing, hoping for that change. And he began to see everything clearly. The God who loved him enough to heal him. The people who had brought him, who cared for him. How sad and broken were all the others who had rejected him and lied to him all these years. He could see through new eyes that he had a new life, a future full of hope. And the love of this God who had healed his heart more than just his eyes. I don't know if you saw the Boston Globe this morning. I saw it when I went to Starbucks. The Boston Sunday Globe. It's a big picture of Tom Brady's eyes. Those big baby blues, right? And it says that one of his greatest skills is to look people away, look defenders away with his eyes, and then throw the ball somewhere else. And I thought that was kind of an apt thing. Just, it matters where we look. It matters more how we look. And that determines how we will see. This man could finally see everything clearly. Okay. Now, most biblical scholars would assume that the next words of Jesus, where he says, "Go home, do not even go into the village," was predictably about Jesus not wanting to reveal his identity quite yet, or to have crowds following him clamoring for their own miracle. But what if Jesus was saying, "Go to your home and start a new life. Don't go back to those same people who rejected you, who saw no value in you, had no compassion for you. Leave that old dark life behind and look towards a new future." What if the Lord wants the same changes for you in your own life? for whatever reason to get away from a place or a people that had become dark and painful to you, and to move towards a new beginning that new eyes will be able to see, or even towards a new beginning when we have loved the life we have been in. Sometimes we have to find that new way too. Then there's the woman with the bent over back in Luke 13. She has a physical infirmity, but this clearly is not a physical healing, at least not only physical. Unlike the blind man, she was not born with this illness, but she had developed it over the last 18 years. Jesus recognizes her condition for what it is, a spiritual sickness, an emotional crippling that had bent her back over. Now, notice, until all she could see was the ground. Just the image of it is amazing. What was the demon that had possessed her? Was there a kind of devil who likes to bend people over at the waist, I guess, for just the fun of it? It'd make a lot of sense. Or was it, as Jesus said, Satan putting her in bondage? How can he do that? She was in bondage to her own pain, her fears, her worries, her burdens in life. Maybe caring for children without a husband to help. Maybe ruining every relationship she had with her bitterness. Maybe too many rejections and failures. Maybe a crippling sense of worthlessness, loneliness, hopelessness had so burdened her heart that her back just bent naturally over with it. And, by the way, if you don't believe that's possible, then unlike me, you have not had back pain strike you just when you are most stressed and burdened with life. Have you? I get about sciatica, all that sorts of stuff. You bend right over. She had been doing this for 18 years. Satan didn't need to help her bend her back, just to slowly, subtly convince her not to look up to God, but only to focus on herself, to look down onto her own pain, not to look up to God for hope or help, or to see herself as the beloved daughter of God, but to keep looking down, focused on her problems, on her pain, until the day she decided to go find God in her life again, because the pain of staying the same just overcame the fear of changing. There are, I believe, 13 different words in Greek that are used for the forgiveness of sins, both for forgiveness and for sins. And Jesus uses one of them here. The root word is luo, which means to untie. So Jesus was saying, but the word that he uses here for the woman is apolousai, apolelousai. And it means to literally loosen or release. So he said, isn't it proper for me to release this woman, apolelousai, just as you would untie your ox on the Sabbath, luo, which is the root of apolelousai. So it means to release her, untie her, loosen her. Jesus was saying, you are released from your burdens. I've loosened their control over you, their power to bend your heart away from God. Verse 13 says that when Jesus laid his hands on her, she stood up immediately and began praising God. Why? Wasn't it this skinny Jewish guy who healed her? What had she felt when this rabbi touched her? Why did she immediately go to praising God? What had she felt? The power of God? Yes. Love. Intimate, liberating, unconditional, non-judgmental, soul-saving, heart-changing love that sets us free, mostly from ourselves. Love of God sets us free, mostly from ourselves and the prisons of our own devising. Is there something in your life that is burdening you? Some fear of the future or pain in the past or problem in your present that is weighing down your spirit? Could it be possible that Jesus loves you so much that he wants to release you from that pain and give you a new heart? A heart that trusts in him completely, that seeks to serve him joyfully, that accepts his love gratefully and wants to love others graciously. Do you want to be set free to be that person? Or does that change sound too scary? In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul tells us exactly what God wants from us because of his great, incredible love for us. He wants us to offer up our lives to him as a living sacrifice. He's just saying, here I am. Use me as you will. He wants that so that he can offer us the healing and the renewing that we need. Paul said that our true worship is to trust in God so much that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The renewing of your mind is in Greek, it's metanoia. Meta is change, and nuos is mind. You're literally changing your mind. Paul said, be transformed. You must see everything differently. And from that comes metamorphosis. Meta is change. Morphe is form. You change your form, how you live, what you believe, how you live your life from now on. How we see everything, including ourselves, through the eyes of Christ, through our faith in Jesus. Does that change feel impossible for you? Because that person that you would become, that Paul describes, that person full of love and peace and generosity that he describes in Romans 12, it would seem maybe foreign or unknown to you to be liberated, to believe so much that you'd never even seek revenge, but only to live at peace with people. Josh and I were talking about change a week or so ago, and he brought up the idea he'd heard once. The great sculptor Michelangelo was preparing to carve his famous depiction of David. And someone asked the great artist how he could possibly see in a block of stone the creation that he intended. And he said, well, it's easy. You just chip away everything that doesn't look like David. Maybe Jesus didn't fix that man's eyes as much as he took away his blindness. Because it didn't look like him. It didn't belong in him. Maybe Jesus just helped him see himself the way he was and was always meant to be. In the light of God's love instead of the darkness inside him. The darkness doesn't belong. It isn't what we look like. Jesus freed that woman from the demons, mostly of her own making, that didn't look like her. They weren't supposed to be inside her. They didn't belong. Maybe our much-needed transformations are not into something entirely new, something unrecognizable, but just become again the precious, holy, and acceptable people that God created us to be. So the change comes from trusting God to free us from our fears, from being so false, from our selfishness, from sinful urges, from our hard hearts and mean attitudes towards other people, because they don't look like us. It's not who we truly are. Those things don't belong in us. Our terrible images of ourselves, that is what is the root of so much mental illness, or the effect of it. And I mean people, just normal people, as if there are any. Our terrible images of ourselves and the guilt and the shame that we carry around within us, we've carried for too long, they don't belong in us. God doesn't want them in there. What does belong is who we belong to. And that's the Lord who loves us, who lives in us, the God we can trust for our future, no matter where that will lead us individually and as a church. And from that place of faith grows a new life that we can live and give away to our worlds, as Paul wrote in Romans 12, as a gift of love and compassion and generosity and hope and peace with all the people we can touch and heal and help to see themselves with a whole new set of eyes. What new look will you ask God for in your life? What will our church look like in the future? We can ask in faith, trusting that Jesus is looking upon us in love and that he is the change that we need most. And even if that change seems hard or scary, We can look up to God. Look up to God with eyes wide open and full of wonder, faith, and love. In Jesus' name, amen.